No? Yep, there it goes. All right. Praise the Lord. Hey, we want to dismiss all of our boys and girls to go to children's church, and so any of our children are dismissed at this time. I don't know if you got to notice or not, but Bill and Luther has their patriotic shirts on today on this Memorial weekend, and Luther was telling me that he's probably the only World War II veteran in the church today. And brother, thank you for serving in that great war, and thinking about the song that Pat just led us in, the fact that the blood of Jesus sets us free, right? And we're thankful today for all the men and women that have paid the ultimate price that we could have freedoms even as Americans. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 7. That's where we left off last Sunday morning. Mark chapter 7, verse number 31. And we're going to read our text, and then we'll see here what we can learn today. Mark chapter 7, and I'll finish up this chapter here this morning, beginning in verse number 31. I'm going to go ahead and read the text, and then we'll pick up, and we'll hopefully be able to connect some dots as we go through this. Mark 7:31, Mark says, "Again, leaving the region of Tyre, he went by the way of Sidon to the Sea of Galilee, through the region of the Decapolis. They brought to him a deaf man who also had a speech difficulty, and begged Jesus to lay his hand on him. And so he took him away from the crowd privately, and after putting his fingers in the man's ears and spitting, he touched his tongue. And then looking up to heaven, he sighed deeply, and he said, 'Ephphatha,' that is, be open. Immediately his ears were opened, and his speech difficulty was removed, and he began to speak clearly. And then he ordered them not to tell anyone, but the more he would order them, the more that they would proclaim it. And they were extremely astonished, and they said, 'He has done everything well. He even makes deaf people hear, and people unable to speak, talk.'" Well, let's see here what we can learn here today as we finish up this seventh chapter. If you've been with me for this study, remember that we're going back to those markers, and we're trying to understand clearly. As we spend time with Jesus today, we want to also master the Gospel of Mark, right? I mean, that's why we're here, to learn about the Bible, to grow in our relationship with the Lord, and so forth. So we've looked at, and I think one of the ironic things that we've studied so far in the Gospel of Mark is the fact that Mark has had Jesus entirely in the Galilean area, right? For example, if we were to contrast that, we would turn over to the Gospel of John, and we would find that John takes Jesus all around Galilee, Jerusalem, and he's going all around. Mark hasn't taken Jesus to Jerusalem yet in his writings. And it will not be until chapter 10, Mark in chapter 10, I think it's about verse 32 and so forth, do we actually find Jesus in Jerusalem in Mark's gospel. Now, there's a purpose for that, right? Everything has a purpose. And one of the things that I've tried to argue in this series of messages is the fact that Jesus spent those 30 years in silence, and even his brothers and sisters didn't even know he was the Messiah. There wasn't a time when they looked and said, "Yeah, man, our brother's different, right?" And remember, they're the ones that came to accuse him that he was out of his mind. So there wasn't anything in those first 30 years of Jesus' life that even his own family could point to and say, "You know what, he's the Messiah." And so what I'm arguing is that during those 3 years of his ministry, there will be three cycles that he will go through. And everything Jesus said and everything Jesus did in those 3 years are packed full of meaning. So we go back to those meanings, right? We understand clearly that Mark has been presenting Jesus then as the rejected Messiah. He was rejected early by the religious people. And remember that they had an opportunity, the religious Pharisees and Sadducees, they had an opportunity to come and say, "Look, here is the Old Testament Messiah that was prophesied. Here he is in the person," right? And yet what did they say? Rather than saying that he was the Son of God, you remember they accused him of being the son of the devil. So therefore Jesus then pronounced sentence upon them. And from that moment on, that group, that crowd, would only hear Jesus speaking in parables, right? Parables, rejection brings parables. And then we looked at another one of the rejections of Jesus, and that was when he went to his hometown of Nazareth. Remember, he was there in that synagogue on that Saturday morning when he was given the opportunity to preach, and he was given the scroll of Isaiah. He unrolled it to Isaiah 61, and he said there in that synagogue, "Today this scripture then is fulfilled in your hearing." By the way, I want to go back to that for just a moment, because when I was studying that sermon, if you want to turn over with me in Luke chapter 4 for just a moment, I want to go back and read here what Jesus then said in Luke chapter 4, the rejection at Nazareth. Remember his hometown, Saturday morning synagogue. He was given the prophet Isaiah. He unrolled it. He read, and he says, "Today this is fulfilled in your hearing." In other words, what Jesus is telling those in the synagogue, look, here I am. Here I am, the promised Messiah, and I'm presenting myself to you, right? And yet, in that moment of excitement, you remember the responses? It went all over. No, who is he? Joseph's son, Mary's son. You know, his brothers are here. His sisters are here. And notice again, as we connect these dots through this, Jesus said in Luke chapter 4 and verse 24, Jesus said that, "I assure you, no prophet is accepted in his own in his hometown. But I say to you that certainly there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's days, and when the sky was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, while a great famine was over the land, yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to the widow of Zarephath," where? "In Sidon." Now I'm going to connect that dot. You remember in Mark chapter 7, that's where Jesus is. In verse 27, he said, "A prophet in Elijah's time, there were in the prophet in Elijah's time, there were many in Israel who had a serious skin diseases, and yet not one of them was healed, only Naaman the Syrian." And man, when Jesus said that, remember that he was driven out of the synagogue and they wanted to push him off the edge of the cliff. And so we find that Jesus says through those two prophets that in the heart of the apostasy of the Old Testament, both Elijah and Elijah, where did God send them? He sent them into Gentile territory. So rejection of Jesus, the Messiah, it brings parables. Rejection of the nation of Israel by the religious people and the people in that synagogue. Remember what Jesus does next? What does he do? Oh yeah, he sends the disciples out and they begin to preach. So rejection then brings about the preaching of the Word of God. And then we're following Jesus now as he's taking his disciples, and remember that he is discipling them. And as Jesus disciples the disciples, he takes them and he goes to the place and he provides bread for 5,000 of them. And they're going to need that after Jesus is gone. They're going to need the lesson that Jesus can take a little and multiply it into a great. Jesus put the disciples in the boat. He pushed them out, remember? And the storm came up. And the disciples are going to need to know that after he's gone, that Jesus then is God. And they're going to need to experience the glory and the power of God just like they did when they were on the Sea of Galilee in that great storm and the glory of God showed up and Jesus then was passing by them. So now then we go back to Mark chapter 7. And in Mark chapter 7, where is Jesus at? You remember that he was rejected, and where did he go? Oh yeah, Mark chapter 7 tells us that he goes to a place called Tyre and Sidon. And it was there in Tyre and Sidon from last Sunday morning we looked at the fact that that was the heart of the Gentile world. I mean, it was the New York City of that day. It was the harbor of that day. Man, in the Old Testament prophet of Ezekiel, Ezekiel said and compared the king of Tyre to Satan himself. And that is where Jesus now is leading his disciples. I ask you the question, is that important? Man, maybe Jesus is just getting up every day and saying, you know what, let's do something today. You ever do that in your life? You ever get up and say, man, I don't have anything planned today. I'm just going to do something, right? And do you think Jesus lived that way? Do you think Jesus got up and said, well, whatever's going to be is going to be, right? No, friends, there was a purpose. There was a drive in his life. And what I'm arguing from our text today is the fact that when he leaves Israel and he goes to Tyre and he goes to Sidon, that is exactly the picture of where the gospel is going to go. That he leaves Israel in the time of their rejection, when Israel rejects the Messiah, he goes to the Gentiles. Just like the prophet Elijah and Elijah did in the depths of the apostasy of Israel, where did God send them? He sent those prophets to Sidon, and he sent someone from Syria down to be cleansed of their leprosy, and so will the Messiah. He then too will go to the heart, the nations of the world, that he will find himself then preaching into in the Gentile world. Now, friends, I want to stop here. And we talked about a little bit of this in Sunday school this morning. And if you have your Bibles open and want to follow along, I'm going to turn over to a passage in Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Now, there's a lot of debate and a lot of acceptance among churches today. The idea of, because Israel rejected the Messiah, therefore, what Jesus then did is that he just basically introduced the church. And in some ways, then, the church has become the new Israel. Now, friends, when you hear that, that sounds good. That sounds logical, right? Because I've spent several weeks and months rehearsing and reminding us over and over again that Israel is rejecting the Messiah. And it sounds very logical that if Israel, the people that Jesus came to, if they rejected him, that the next thing then, plan B, would be to go to Tyre, to go to Sidon, to go to the Decapolis, and then to take the gospel there, that after Jesus dies on the cross, he's buried, he was resurrected, he's going to send his disciples to the four corners of the earth, and they're going to go to the Gentile nations of the world. And so therefore, the Gentiles will become the new Israel. Now, that sounds logical, but friends, the problem is that it doesn't line up with Scripture. Let me show you exactly what does line up with the teaching and Scriptures. I ask you the question, does Israel reject the Messiah? The answer is yes, they reject the Messiah. And what I argued a few weeks back is the fact that those religious leaders that are coming to Jesus, right? They're saying, look, he's eating with sinners. Look, he's letting his disciples eat grain, pick heads of grain on the Sabbath day. Look, Jesus is allowing those disciples to eat bread with unclean hands. And these are going to be the very things that they're going to accuse him of. And God is going to use that hardness of their hearts, the Jewish hardness of their hearts, to take Jesus, the Lamb of God, and to put him up on the altar of the cross to become the Lamb of God. God will use the hardness of those Jewish people to nail him to the cross. But is that the end of them? Well, no. Here's what Paul says in Romans chapter 11. Paul goes into an entire chapter about Israel's their rejection of the Messiah. But I want to pick up several verses there toward the end of the chapter, verse 25. Romans 11, 25. So Paul then, after describing the fact that Israel has rejected the Messiah, that God is going to take the nations of the world, the Gentiles, and he's going to graft them in. And in verse 25, Paul says, now, we're not to be conceited, brothers, Gentiles. He said, I don't want you to be unaware of this mystery. What is the mystery? The mystery is that a partial hardening has come to Israel until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. In this way, all Israel then will be saved. Now, friends, if you'll look at that one preposition, until. Now, in that preposition, there's a lot of theology. And what Paul has been arguing is, yes, Jesus experienced the rejection of the nation of Israel. And yes, the rejection of the Messiah by Israel was part of the plan of God. And part of the plan of God was for Israel to reject the Messiah. And then God would bring in the nations of the world, that he would bring in all of the Gentile nations of the world into his kingdom. And Gentiles then would be adopted into the family of God. But the Bible is very clear that until the nations of the world, or until the full number comes in, and what I would argue is that God is not done with Israel, that he's going to come back to them in the latter days. Now, for instance, what I would do in my understanding of end times, in my eschatology, is to say very clearly that just like Israel in the Old Testament rejected the Messiah in their apostasy, so will the church. That the church that we experience will also come to a place and experience a place where we're going to reject Jesus as well. And friends, what I would argue that that's going on today. Amen. Right? There's so many other things that people are interested in our modern culture. And one thing that they're not interested in is church life, the preaching of the gospel, the understanding of the Word of God. There's too many other things that interest people. And it's not the fact that we live in a culture where Christianity is not known, because all we got to do is to knock on a few doors around this church and ask people about their relationship to God, and there is a knowledge of the gospel. But just because a person has a head knowledge of the gospel does not mean that they're born again and saved. And yet, the more that people know, the more that they reject, just like the nation of Israel, the church is one day going to come to an end. And when is that going to come to the end? I don't have to guess about it, because here it is in Romans chapter 11. The Bible says that when the full number comes in, there is a number. And once that full number comes in, until that number comes in, then God is going to do something else. So it doesn't worry us. We don't get fretted. We don't get upset over the fact that in our text in the Gospel of Mark, that these people are rejecting the Messiah. Paul argued in the 11th chapter, if you go back and read that, that their rejection of the Messiah brings blessings to us, right? Man, we're blessed beyond measure because I'm a child of the King of Glory, that my name is written down in glory, that God has selected, that God has called, that we have been adopted into the family of God, and that's who we are as we rest in the sovereignty of Almighty God. If you believe that, say amen. Let's go back now to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. We're not worried in our text that they're rejecting the Messiah. That was his will. They're rejecting him because of the hardness of their hearts, and God is using that to bring about his own purpose. Now, go back with me to chapter 7, Mark 7:31, and I want to pick up again now. We're with Jesus. We're spending time with Jesus this morning. And so we've left Tyre. There in verse 31, it says, leaving the region of Tyre, he went by the way of Sidon to the Sea of Galilee, and he is going through the Decapolis. Through the Decapolis. Now, if we had 2 hours to spend this morning, I'd pop a map up, right? You know, a good teacher would have some visuals, right? I'd show you on a map where all those things are. But friends, the important word I want you to see here is this idea of the Decapolis. You remember that the word Decapolis comes from two Greek words, and the word simply means 10 cities, 10 cities. And those 10 cities that are in within that Galilean area, they begin there on the Mediterranean Sea, and they're going to go across Israel, and they're going to come down that eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee. And when you look at it, there's about 10 independent cities. Now, those 10 independent cities, remember, they are Gentile cities. They're not Jewish. They don't have Jewish synagogues per se that are there. These are places Gentiles live. Now, friends, I connected the dots, and we know why Jesus is going there, right? Why is he going there? Because he's training the disciples. They're going to be the ones that are going to go out. They're the ones that's going to go back to these places. They're the ones that's going to go back and preach the gospel. And for 2,000 years, churches have been established as the gospel has been preached the same way that Jesus then taught these disciples, that it has permeated to this very day that we're in. So he leaves Tyre, he goes to the sister city of Sidon, and the Bible says he's going back to the Sea of Galilee, but he's going through the Decapolis. Now, in the Gospel of Mark, this is the second time that we have seen Decapolis. Now, I want to go back to the first time that we saw the Decapolis, and I want to help us then make that connection. So let's go all the way back to chapter 5, Mark chapter 5, and I'm going to pick up reading there in verse number 18, and let me connect a few of those dots as you're turning. Mark 5:18. Remember that Jesus has been entirely there on the Sea of Galilee in chapter 5. We were with Jesus in the boat when he leaves Capernaum and he goes across the Sea of Galilee on the eastern shore to a place called Gennesaret, right? And it was there, you remember, and again, these are Gentile people. And when Jesus gets there, the first guy that meets Jesus when he gets off the boat is this guy who has a demon. He's demon-possessed. And Jesus, when he allows that demon to speak, and Jesus asks the demon his name, the demon says, refers to himself, excuse me, as a legion, right? There's a legion of demons that is caught up in this man's life. And so you remember that Jesus casts those demons out, and there's a herd of swine that was there, and he throws those demons in the swine. They cast themselves in the sea, and they're dead. And so here is this man, right? This man who has had a legion of demons living in him. And you remember that Mark describes him as a man who was naked and living out of the tombs, and no one could bind him with shackles and chains and so forth. Man, he just had great supernatural strength. And yet Jesus, when he gets there, Jesus is stronger than the strong man. And Jesus is able to cast those demons out. Now notice here in verse 18 what Jesus says. Mark 5:18 says, as he was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed kept begging Jesus to be with him, but he wouldn't let him go. Instead, he told him, go back home to your own people and report to them how much the Lord has done for you and how that he has had mercy on you. So he went out and he began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and they were all amazed. Now friends, when I went through this passage a few weeks back, I'd mentioned the fact that this is probably one of the first Gentile evangelists. And he wanted to go with Jesus. Now you would think, man, we all want to go with Jesus, right? Jesus is here. Man, I want to get in the boat and go with Jesus. And Jesus said, no. Man, you cannot go with me. And what Jesus then tells him is that he is to go back home and he is to tell everybody that he comes in contact with what God has done. And I mean, this guy is, we believe that he's excited, right? That he goes into the Decapolis, he goes into those 10 cities, and everywhere that he goes, he's telling people about what Jesus has accomplished then in his life. He is an evangelist. He wants to tell the world about Jesus, right? Now, we don't know how long it's been since chapter 5 and chapter 7. I would assume that there's probably months that have gone by because that travel for Jesus from Capernaum to Tyre is about 75 miles. So you can figure that out about how long it's going to take you to walk 75 miles. And so Jesus is taking those disciples up there. And so weeks and months have gone by since Jesus had ran across this old boy. But my point here is that this man has got busy, that he heard the call of God, he believed in the call of God, he was obedient to the call of God, and he goes out into the Decapolis, and everywhere he goes, he preaches Jesus to those individuals. What I would argue, if you want some dot to connect that to, is to realize that there was a forerunner of Jesus to the Jewish people. His name was John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a forerunner, and he went out, and John preached to the Jewish people and telling them, look, the Messiah is going to come. And we have a forerunner to the Gentile people as well. And in that forerunning, here he is. He's going out to the Decapolis, and he's telling the world, look, Jesus is the one who made my life right. Jesus is the one who took a naked man and a man who was demon-possessed and cast that out. And look, here I am. I'm dressed right, my mind is right, my heart is right, my message is right, and God is right. And man, he was preaching Jesus, and no doubt that the people then were excited when all of a sudden, back in chapter 7 now, that Jesus comes along. And no wonder the people were eagerly coming out to bring people in view of Jesus, that Jesus could lay their hands upon him and to heal them. Now, I'm not done with Decapolis yet. Hold your hand. I'm going to come back to Mark chapter 7. But I want you to turn all the way over to Acts chapter 21. Acts chapter 21. Now we're going several decades in the future. The church is established. We have Paul, the Jewish rabbi that was converted, and Paul has, in this passage here, he's going to complete his third missionary journey. The churches in Asia has been established, and Paul has spent years and years now in missionary work. And in the passage I'm going to read out of chapter 21, we find that this is the last trip that Paul is going to make to Jerusalem. And he will be arrested, and then he will go back to Rome and face his execution. Now, I want you to see something that is important here in chapter 21, Acts chapter 21. Notice that this section begins with the author who we believe is Luke. Luke now is with Paul. And notice the we statements as I read through this in Acts 21:1. After we tore ourselves away from them, we set sail. We came by a direct route to Kos, and the next day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. And finding a ship crossing over to Phoenicia, you remember the Syrophoenicia woman from last week, also the Canaanite woman, remember the dialogue that Jesus had with her, we sailed to Phoenicia, and we boarded and set sail. And after we sighted Cyprus and leaving it on the left, we sailed on to Syria and arrived at Tyre because the ship was to unload its cargo there. And so we found some disciples, and we stayed with them for 7 days. Oh, friends, let me tell you what the gospel does. You know what the gospel does? Man, it saves people. And friends, not only does the gospel save people, but saved people want to get together. And saved people want to grow. And saved people want to, you know, fellowship with one another. And saved people want to know more about God. It's pretty similar to what we're doing here every Sunday morning as we gather as a group of disciples because, man, we want to learn about Jesus or we want to worship Jesus, right? And so here, decades after Jesus had gone to Tyre, to Phoenicia, to Sidon, right, to the Decapolis, guess what? There were people that were saved and disciples that were made, and that's what the gospel does. It saves and changes and brings us together for the glory and the power of God. Are you with me? Now let's go back to chapter 7, Mark chapter 7. In Mark chapter 7, let me just deal a little bit now with this miracle. So going back, let me remind you of all of those things, right? Let me read those texts again. Very short, verse 31. Jesus is now leaving Tyre, and he's gone by way of Sidon. He's going to the Sea of Galilee through the region of Decapolis. And they brought to him a deaf man who had a speech difficulty. And they begged Jesus to lay his hand on him. So Jesus took him away from the crowd privately And after putting his fingers in the man's ears and spitting, he touched his tongue. And then looking up to heaven, he sighed deeply and he said, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And immediately his eyes were opened, his speech difficulty was removed, and he began to speak clearly. And then he ordered them not to tell anyone, but the more he would order them, the more they then would proclaim it. Now let's deal with the miracle in itself. Now, some would say that when these individuals in Tyre and Sidon, they're coming out, how do they know about Jesus? How do they know? Well, I've already made that, right? We know how they knew. How do they know? They knew because the evangelist back in chapter 5, the legion, remember that legion when he was cast? Jesus said, go to the Decapolis, tell everything you know about God. You're to go out and you're to tell the world about me, right? No wonder they were anticipating that when they heard that Jesus was coming by, they had already heard about Jesus and they came out. And some would say that they may not have been expecting this miracle of Jesus healing this man. They may have been just looking for the fact that Jesus would have laid his hand upon this man and he would have blessed him in some way. So he comes out, and what I would argue, everything Jesus does, remember this is not just a coincidence, right? Just didn't happen. There's an illustration within this, right? This is illustrative then for our lives as well. What I would argue is when I go through this, I too am deaf. There was a time I too had a speech difficulty. I too needed Jesus to come along and touch my ears. I too needed someone to loose my tongue, right? Even though Jesus did this physically for this individual, the lesson is more than physical. The lesson then becomes, the picture becomes more illustrative then of the spiritual condition that all of humanity then has. Now let's talk about what Jesus is doing here. So Jesus then comes to this individual and he cannot hear and he cannot speak. Now I'm going to turn over to a prophet and I'm going to read for you out of this prophet, the prophet Isaiah, out of chapter 35. And I want you to listen here for this great fulfillment now in Mark chapter 7 of what the prophet had said. Here's what Isaiah said hundreds of years before it ever happened. In Isaiah chapter 35 and verse number 5, Isaiah 35, 5. The prophet said, the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. The lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute will sing for joy, for water will gush in the wilderness and the streams in the desert. By the way, it's a messianic prophecy here that when the Messiah comes, what is the Messiah going to do? The Messiah is going to unstop the ears of the deaf. He's going to cause the deaf to hear. He's going to take blind eyes and he's going to give them sight again. Man, he's going to take those that are mute, those that cannot speak. And the Bible says he's going to loosen their tongue that they can sing joy and they can sing to the praise of God. And so when Jesus then going through the Decapolis, that this individual that they brought out to see Jesus that was both deaf and mute, the ultimate understanding of that is that it is a messianic prophecy then that will be fulfilled then in the Messiah itself. Now there are several of those passages back in Isaiah, and I'll leave that one alone, and I'm almost done, so stay with me here for just a couple of more minutes. There's a couple other things here I want you to see back in Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. Now, in Sunday school this morning, we were talking about faith. Faith is a great thing, amen? Bible says that without faith, we cannot please God. So we want to please God, right? Everyone wants to have faith and to please God and so forth. And so the Bible is very clear. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is that passage over in Romans chapter 10 that says that faith comes from hearing, and hearing then comes from God. Now, as far as I know, you know, it may be that some of us are a little hard of hearing. That's okay. I'm getting that way. My wife will tell you that way all the time. Huh? What? right? We get a little hard of hearing the older that we get and so forth. But here's an individual in our text today. Dear friends, he was not hard of hearing. This guy was deaf. Now, I ask you the question, how can a deaf man have faith? Because the Bible is clear that faith comes from hearing, and hearing then comes from the Word of God. So how does Jesus then give this man faith? How does Jesus then meet this individual with where they are? Now, that's a great question, right? And so in order to get you to that point, you know me, I've got to have a few of the scriptures to back up some of these things. But I want you to first of all see that as Jesus the Master, Jesus has a way of meeting people where they are. Jesus then knows the need, he knows what we're going through, and he has a way of coming along and meeting us where we are. Let me give you a few examples of that before we go back and look at the deaf and the mute guy. You remember over in John chapter 3 that there was a man, his name was Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jewish people. Evidently, he had probably a good resume. He probably had, you know, all kinds of education and so forth. And here's what he says. He comes to Jesus and he says, we know, Nicodemus says, we know that no one can do what you have been doing if God wasn't with him. Now, that's what he says. And so he says, we know all of this, right? Now, I want you to see how Jesus meets Nicodemus. What does Jesus say? Jesus said, looked at him in verse number 3, and Jesus said, that I assure you, Nicodemus, he says that unless one is born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, friends, isn't it amazing here that Jesus is meeting him exactly where he's at? Nicodemus thinks he's smart. He thinks, man, I can see the kingdom of God. Man, I know when the Messiah is here, right? And Jesus then says, you think you can see? And Jesus says, buddy, you cannot see, and you will never see until you are born again. So Jesus meets him with where he's at. There's another illustration also in the Gospel of John. And you remember that Jesus, the Bible says, his needs was to go through Samaria. And while he was in Samaria, this woman comes from Samaria. And Jesus then is sitting by this well, and he wants a drink of water. And this woman comes, and Jesus says, give me a drink. And in this conversation, the Bible says that Jesus said to her, if you knew who it was that asked you for a drink, you would ask him for a drink, and he would give you a drink of living water that you would never thirst again. And the woman said, give me that drink. I don't want to carry this water, you know, buckets here anymore. I don't want to carry these water, I don't want to come here and draw water. Give me some of that water. And what did Jesus say? You remember what he said? He meets her where she's at. And what Jesus says is, go call your husband. Whoa. Why all of a sudden does Jesus talk about her husband? Why all of a sudden is he mentioning her husband when they've been talking about living water? Well, the answer to that is very obvious. That the woman goes on and says, oh, well, I don't have a husband. And she says, I've had 5 husbands, and the one that I'm with now is not my husband. And that's where Jesus then makes the connection, right? He is the master at making the connections. Nicodemus thought he was smart enough to see the kingdom of God, but Jesus said, you cannot see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. Now, you remember the rich young ruler? Man, he came to Jesus, and man, he can almost see that. Man, he had everything right. His chest is out. And he comes to Jesus and says, Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, you know the commandments, right? He spits off a few of them, da-da-da. And the man says, man, I've kept all of those, right? And Jesus then looks at him and says, okay, you want eternal life? The one thing you need to do is to go sell everything you have and give to the poor. Now, why did Jesus tell him that? By the way, the one thing that Jesus didn't mention in all the commandments that Jesus mentioned, he didn't mention that one little commandment over in the book of Exodus is called covetousness, right? That's where he was at. Just like Nicodemus needed to be born again, just like the woman at the well needed to repent of all of her adulterous affairs, and just like the rich young ruler needed to repent of his covetousness, now we go back to find exactly how Jesus then deals with the man who is deaf, who cannot hear the word of God, and who cannot speak. How did Jesus then meet that individual? What did Jesus do? Well, again, he's the master. And what Jesus then does is that he does sign language. Are you with me? Jesus goes to the man who cannot hear and he cannot speak. And Jesus then takes his hands and he puts them to his ears. Now, this sounds gross, but what does he do? Spits on the ground. Now, friends, I ask you, where does spitting come from? It comes from the mouth. And you can almost see how Jesus then is telling him, I'm going to touch your ears, and I'm going to touch your tongue, right? And friends, this is really what Jesus is doing. He's telling him, buddy, listen, you're getting ready to hear. I'm going to unstop your ears, and you're going to hear, and I'm going to, and he spits, and he says, I'm going to touch your tongue, and for the first time in all of your life, you're going to sing praises, and you're going to glorify God. And friends, that's exactly what Jesus then does to this individual. Jesus then meets him to where he is at, and he gives him a sign language, and he's telling him, I'm getting ready to touch your ears and to loose your tongue, and you will praise and glorify me. And that's exactly then what Jesus does to this individual, right? And what does the people do? The people are standing back. In all of these miracles, you remember, they are given to evoke a response, and the people look at that, and they're saying very clearly that Jesus does everything right. Isn't that true? Friends, let me ask you this. Has Jesus touched your life today? Man, has he touched the depth of your lost heart, of your yearning heart? Has Jesus come to you and made your life new today? Friends, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I would invite you, come to believe, come and trust in Him. Come today and let Him give you a brand new heart and a brand new tongue and brand new ears and brand new eyes, that you can see Him, that you can worship Him, that you can know Him as your Lord and Savior. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You today for the Word of God, and Lord, you have given us, Father, the opportunity to spend some minutes with Jesus today. Father, thank you for that. Lord, out of all of our busy schedules and all of the things that we're going to do this week, Father, we have begun this week today with a great opportunity to spending time with Jesus. Lord, so many of us can testify here today that you have given us a heart to understand. And Lord, our ears are not dull to the things of God. Lord, you have opened our ears up today, and you have spoken to us, and we can hear clearly as you have given us your scripture and your spirit to lead, guide, and direct us. And Father, if there's one here today that's not saved, Lord, they're struggling. There's something that's not right in their life. Lord, I know that's the Holy Spirit. And Lord, you don't give us comfort until we come to Jesus. Lord, I know that people try to resist you, and that irresistible grace of God, Lord, is a great experience, Lord. And if there's one here today that's going through that, Lord, today would be the day they would come and surrender all to you. Father, thank you for saving us. Bless this time, this moment of invitation, and we give it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me as Terry leads us in a song. You come today. Come today.
Come just as you are. Hear the Spirit call. Come just as you are. Come and see, come receive, come and live forever, and life everlasting, and strength for today, take. the living water, and never thirst again. Come just as you are, hear the Spirit call. Come just as you are, come receive Christ the King. Come and live forevermore, and life everlasting, and strength for today. Taste the living water, and never thirst again. Come just as you are, hear the Spirit call. Come just as you are, come and see, come receive, come and live forevermore.
I think I could listen to Terry sing that song all day, right? It's a powerful song. Amen. Jason, you want to come stand by me? Man, Jason comes this morning just to encourage us all. I mean, he encouraged my heart, and he just shared with me the fact that he knows that he's a believer in the Lord and knows that he is a Christian, but he just wants to come and just renew his life and tell God he loves him and so forth. So, man, we just rejoice with Jason. Amen. Let's give him a hand. Amen. Praise the Lord. We're gonna go to the back the church, and you can encourage Jason as he has encouraged you today by him coming forward and telling him you're going to pray for him. And Terry, you have a couple of special people with us today playing the piano and so forth. Introduce us to them.
We have Deanne and her husband, Ken. And they played for me before, or at least Deanne has played for me before many years. She knew all well how I am, and she followed me, and I appreciate her doing that this morning, filling in for us on a holiday weekend, and I thank her so much for doing that. Thank you, Deanne, and thank you, Ken, for coming with her. Appreciate it. It is a great day. If you're a visitor with us today, if you didn't get a chance to fill out that little visitor slip, if you want to fill that out, or if you don't want to, just catch us online. You can do it there, and we'll have a great time together. Enjoy your holiday day tomorrow. Enjoy this evening, our family time. We use Sunday nights as family time. Enjoy that time, and you have a great time, and have a safe weekend, if you will. We'll see you all Wednesday night.